welcome to another inspirational message from Pastors Dave and Jenny Gilpin. Dave and Jenny are the senior pastors of Hope City Church. For any more information or for any more resources, go to davegilpin.com.
The Holy Spirit. And let me just declare, there is a river. And there's a river in this place right now, and it's flowing from the throne of God. And it's an easy river. You can't speed the river up. You can't slow the river down. There is a river, and it is flowing. It's always been flowing. But you can do nothing about it. Whatever you do, you can do nothing about that river. It's heading toward the sea. It's turning saline water into pure water. It's changing situations within your life, and it's healing. Where that water, where the river meets the sea, are the healing properties of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's where God changes everything. But you know, you can't speed the river up. All you can do is come into the river. And I'd like to dedicate the next, I don't know, like 40 minutes all up to coming into the river. You know, we're kind of like ankle deep. I just think if we can go knee deep, I think, and waist deep and chest deep. Every time I see a river, I want to jump into it. I think it's the Australian in me. Every time I see a river, I'm looking for a rope swing. It's just every time I see a river, and especially with this weather. And you know, once you jump in the river, you go at the speed of the river, and God's speed's a holy speed. It's a beautiful speed. It's not too fast. It's not too slow. And it's going somewhere. It's running somewhere. Let me read you, if it comes up, technology guys, if it comes up, it's just come up. This is what Emily Sande said. And I would suspect that she had some intervention of God in the history of life. She said, if you're looking for the big adventure and gold is all that's on your mind, if all you want is someone to take your picture, I'm not going to waste your time. It's not about gold. It's not about popularity. See, maybe I'm too quiet for you. You probably never noticed me. But if you're too big to follow rivers, how are you ever going to find the seas? So the root, the slippery bank, is humility. Just letting go of your pride, of your ambitions, and sliding into the river. Then she says, so follow me. It's taken the form of the Holy Spirit here. I'll be your river. I'll do the running for you. Follow me. I'll be your river. I'll move the mountains for you. It's amazing. The most powerful commodity on earth is water. It's not rock, because water erodes rock. Have a look at what's happened on planet Earth. It's all through the force of water. You know, the seas can take a mountain of granite and turn it into a beach of sand. Don't underestimate the quietness of God and the quietness of the Holy Spirit. He is the most strongest force in all of the earth. Follow me, I'll be your river. I'm here to keep you floating. Follow me, I'll be your river. If all you want are answers to your questions and you can't seem to find no love for free, if you're looking for the right direction, then darling, look for me. So I can make the load much lighter. I just need you to confide in me. But if you're too proud to follow rivers, how are you going to ever find the sea? Holy Spirit, we just dedicate just this sliver of time to finding that river, floating, feeling lightened by the river, and directed by the river. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for being here. And we thank you for your utter, sublime magnificence. You are extraordinary. We love you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Give God a clap offering. And you guys can take your seats. And someone could just take that for me. Fabulous. We'll be back again with the musicians just in a few minutes' time. Hello from London. I've just been in Hope City, London, and it's all going great down in Shoreditch, the trendiest part of the United Kingdom. This message is called Blink, and it's taken from Michael Gladwell's book called Blink, The Power of Thinking Without Thinking. And you know, sometimes we make life a PhD course, and we make life a degree course, a master's course, when often life isn't any of those. Life is an intuition course. And it's because it's intuitive, it's a lot simpler. It's so simple at times that we actually miss it. And he was saying that you could know more within a split second, in the time it takes to blink, than what you could do if you studied for 10 years. And I think there's something true about the Holy Spirit as well. It's exactly like that, that we can know God. We can know that we know God a lot clearer and a lot closer than we could ever think that we could know God. I run preaching masterclasses in Whitefields College, and some of you need to enroll in Whitefields College. And generally, they do around 7 minutes or so. And then one guy a number of years ago got up, and it was a good message, but he said he went to Norfolk Park, obviously having a quiet time there, a devotional time, and he said that he just had a conversation with God saying, I said this, then God said that, and I said, then God said, then I said, and then finally God said. And, you know, I kind of fitted in to a degree into his preaching that. But the more he went on, I said, God said, I said, God said, the more I thought, really? And I'm not trying to be cynical here, right? But when he got down, I got up, and I you might think it's quite cruel because I should have just straight encouraged him, right? But I said, did you really... Are we telling Paul Keyson, did you really have a conversation? Because the only person I know that has conversations with God is my wife, and she's a freak. And so I said, and eventually I think I might have broken him, you know, like. And he said, no, not really. But what he was trying to do is trying to interpret something that actually happened. And often we try and interpret, and we try and make God into a great big booming voice when he never was a great big booming voice. And we try and magnify the volume. And what that creates is it either creates super spirituality where you feel like you've got to have a big booming voice so you make it up half the time, or you just give up. And you think, I can't hear from God. It intimidates you. And yet the truth is, he probably had a blink moment. Just a moment of peace that just came upon him that just changed everything. And if I was to say, how does God speak to you? I would say he speaks to you through joy and peace. And they're two emotions. And you might think you're too smart for emotions, and yet when the kingdom of God is described, it'll come on the board in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. It says the kingdom of God isn't food and drink, which it is on our dinner party nights, right? But it says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, which is truth. And then the two-thirds of it's now devoted to emotion. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And joy is passion. And passion is what I talked about last week in the Sunday morning service. And you need to get the podcast of it. Because I said this, that in Psalm 37, verse number 4 or 5, it says that if you delight yourself in God, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And so it's the strangest expression, because you think, how on earth, why on earth? It's going to be hit and miss if he gives us the desires of our heart. But he's talking about penetrating right deep down to our deep inner desires, that somehow our desires are the wrapping paper to the will of God. If we can find your deep down desires, if we can find your passion, if we can find your joy, then we can find the will of God. If we dig right down and we don't find a passion, if we don't find a desire, if we don't find a drive, then it's probably not the will of God. You can be passionate about even Afghanistan. You can be passionate about the driest of places, but passion overrides everything. And passion becomes the key to success. And passion directs you in the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost uses your passion in order to bring about his will. It's the bow that's wrapped around the will of God. But it's sitting right next to you, hence I'm preaching this right now, it's sitting right next to the peace of God. And the peace of God is your guide. And if you're looking for direction in life, you can go no further or a little further than drilling right down into the deepest of your emotions to the peace of God, and find out whether it's disturbed or find out whether it's settled. But that's the arbitrator of the will of God. The will of God is truth, And so it'll never deny or override what the Word of God says. But then the will of God is His joy, or your joy in the Holy Spirit, your delight, your desire in the Holy Ghost, and the peace of God. But when it comes to the peace of God, if I was to describe the peace of God, it would be like a flicker of a neon light. Just, whoa, there it is. It'd be like when you're taking off in an aircraft, it'd just be like a change in cabin pressure. Now, no one talks about it. Everyone experiences the same thing when they're taking off, but everyone doesn't, hey, do you feel that? Do you feel that? No one says anything because it's subtle and it's personal. And it's the same with your relationship with God. It's not big. It's subtle. It's not commanding. It's not demanding. It's suggestive. Because love only exists in suggestive environments. If I say to Jen, you must love me, that's the end of love. But in a suggested environment is the opportunity for love to bloom. And that's why God works this way. He works with subtlety. He works with shades, not primary colors. Because He wants your response to be, And He wants you to take the initiative in the response. So it's not all God. This is a dance. This isn't a captain down pointing the finger at his crewman. This is a dance between a man and a woman. This is beauty personified. He hints and you respond. So it's not like a big booming voice. It's like a fly just flies past your hair. You know, you think, what? It's gone before you know it, but something's touched you. And it's just the faintest of breezes. It's just the faintest of calms in amongst the storm. And you register that whatever thought you had while that happened, whatever scripture you had while that happened, whatever direction you had while that happened, it's almost God verifying it. But it's happening deep within your heart. And so Malcolm Gladwell wrote a business book on it, and his analogy was that a firefighters went to a fire in Cleveland, Ohio, and huge fire in the house. So the guys went into the kitchen, brought all the hoses in, started to spray the house down. And the lieutenant suddenly said, hey, let's get out. And so everyone, because they needed to follow orders, within a few seconds, they're all out of the house. And the moment the last one left the house, the entire floor of the kitchen collapsed because the fire wasn't in the kitchen. The fire was in the basement. And you know, there's things that you know without knowing. You know, somehow you think that you need a degree in theology to learn about theology. I think there's more power in the knowing that you know and be led by that inner knowing than anything else. Because this relationship with God is not an intellectual exercise. This relationship with God is an emotional disposition because it's based not on love, it's based on in love. So God wants to even take you beyond the bounds of I love you, Lord. You know, I'm in love with God. Because nothing can stop someone who's in love with God. They'll walk on broken glass, climb the highest mountain, swim the deepest, because they're in love. And so God somehow has put a fence around. He's put riverbanks around. They're in love. And He wants to draw you to the riverbank and get you to come into the river, to come into the flow of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not a lot of effort, this, but it is a lot of sensitivity. And this is what Ephesians says in Ephesians 4:30-31. It says, hey, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, I love that word because you can't grieve a rock. You know, you can't grieve a cauliflower. You know, you can only grieve a person, someone with a soul. Someone that is supposed to be in this tender dance with. It's really saying, don't step on his toes with your willfulness. Don't become a robot when you were once a lover. So come on, let's do the dance together. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, whom you are sealed for this day of redemption He says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. It's not on the board, as Christ forgave you. It's really saying, hey, listen, let's dig through. Last week I said, on Sunday morning, I said the four emotional barriers. I've just made five just to make it complicated. But the top barrier, your volatile emotions are not saying anything to you. It's just you're mad. It's just that you're unforgiving. How many times do you have to forgive someone when you hate them? Well, every time you think of them. Forgiveness is not a one-off occasion. Let's get that right. It's not, well, I forgave them on the 4th of March in 2018. No, it's never like that. It's continuous. I'm always having fake arguments with people who are my enemies. In the shower, I win every argument, but I think, Dave, what are you doing here? And then I think, hang on a sec, Father, I forgive them. They're really nice people, in actual fact. Underneath it all, right? But what God's doing is he's just trying to get through the volatility, because every one of us anger at something. Every one of us is bitter at something. And, you know, the way to get through is through becoming a living sacrifice. In view of the mercies of God, to surrender your will to the will of God and say, God, I'm all yours. And just to say, God, I die to you. And in the words of John Legend, all of me loves all of you. It's a beautiful song. They're beautiful words. Because what you need through your volatility is a re-surrendering. You don't need a counselor. You need an altar. No one can counsel you through that muck and mire of bitterness and unforgiveness. You need an altar. You might need a counselor at the deeper stages, but you don't need one at that stage. You just need an altar, and you need to come into the legend spirit. The legend spirit. All of me loves all of you. We dig down through volatility. And, you know, if I was to dig down in your emotions, there's a layer now called the virtual emotions, which are the emotions that God puts in there. It's goodness, it's gentleness, it's self-control, it's the fruits of the Spirit that's almost stabilizing you. You weren't as good last year as you are this year. You know, you're less ratty this year. You're less moody. You're still moody, but you're less moody this year than last year, because God's put in a sedimentary layer of virtuous emotions. He's changed your character. You're different now. You're slightly different. But that's the way transformation works. Then underneath that are our vulnerable emotions. It's just fear and doubt, insecurities. It's the stuff we worry about. It's rejection. It's you know, feeling bad about what other people think about us. And the only remedy for that is to go to God, and for God to say, hey, you might not be famous on earth, but you're famous in heaven. Yeah. I put out an Insta a few weeks ago saying, I'm famous enough. And if you spend enough time in the presence of God, then you realize each one of you in this room is famous enough. You don't actually need the accolades of earth. Not even for a second, because you're famous enough in heaven. But you'll only get that by God telling you you're famous enough. And I would say at least 50% of every devotional I have with God, he's telling me I'm a great guy. Because esteem's not wrong. It's where you get your esteem from. Is either right or wrong. Because all of us need esteem. All of us need building up. All of us need to feel famous. And you can lock that into a stifled relationship, or you can lock it into the freedom of heaven, where God speaks like a father to you, saying, hey, you're famous enough to me. You need that to unvulnerable your vulnerable emotions. And you dig down to your visionary emotions, which is not to be important, it's to be significant, it's to do something great within your life. And that's a drive that God always hooks into. He gives you a vision for your future that overrides your bad hair days and overrides your difficult days. And then the deepest part of you is peace and joy and righteousness. And if you could dig down into the deepest part of you, you're winning. Because they're your guide to the next step in your life. And everyone right now has come, because we've come into summer, we've come into decision-making time. And you think, well, what is the decision? What does God actually want for me for the new season in January? What does God in September? What does God actually want for me? If you just drill down, then you'll allow joy, passion to arbitrate your future, and you'll allow the peace of God, that changing cap and pressure, that flicker, that little whatever. It's like you're in a submarine and you just kind of glide against the bottom. That's how God speaks to you. And it's momentary at times. Sometimes it carries on. But God's trying to direct you. Now God, and let me give you a little thesis of the Holy Spirit for a few minutes, that God directs you by his peace, but God also directs you by his gifts. And his gifts are a lot more at work than you could ever, ever realize. If the Holy Spirit was someone I could describe, I'd describe him as a tradesman because he deals in 9 different trades. The same as if you want your house fixed or you want to go somewhere, you're going to pick a plumber, you're going to pick a carpenter. God has 9 trades. And this is how God trades within your life. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. Now to each one, a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. To another, miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discernment. To another, tongues. To another, interpretation. There's 9 trades. And, you know, I love the word manifestation because we just call it the gifts of the Spirit. And the problem with you and your inferiority complex is you think a gift comes from outside to inside. Instead of, it comes from down here to up here. That's the manifestation of God. It's like if you were a geological condition, you'd be a volcano. Because deep within you, all of the Holy Spirit resides. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, he didn't come in with one leg. He didn't come in with one eye. He's not disabled. He's fully abled, fully enabled, and fully lives in you deep down. And so within each one of you is the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. You're not aware of it a lot of the times, but sometimes just like a volcano that just flares up, you think, what on earth was that? And you got to be aware, it's probably the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's been an operation in Hope City Church for a long time. I value the gifts. Even though on a Sunday service, we used to have an open microphone. People used to come up and anyone could prophesy. But we've got rid of that because of profile addiction. You know, that it was the same 4 people prophesying and getting noteworthy, and yet they were grumpy people. So we dismissed of that microphone because it's not exactly, and everyone else shuts down because 4 people who are more prominent. And in a celebrity age, that's the last thing we want. But there's still an existence. And at Hope City Church, the number 1 gift we use is prophecy. The number 2 gift is the gift of discernment. The number 3 gift is the gift of knowledge. 4 gift is the gift of wisdom. The 5th gift is the gift of faith. And they're in operation. This equipment, these trades of the great tradesman are in operation. I, you know, some of you heard these stories. I'm going to string some stories together. But when I just got Kuala Lumpur on my mind, right? And I don't know where it came from. I've never been there. And so I sent to my PA and to the guy who was running Emma, the guy who's running our media department, Joel, who got married. I got them in. I said, listen, we'd like to send you somewhere. Where do you think we'd like to send you? And they said, France. And I said, no, it's further away than that. And so I looked bewildered. I said, Kuala Lumpur. And you know, within just a few minutes, what was unknown was suddenly made known because Joel said, hey, my grandparents were missionaries in Malaysia. And they started a church like 40, 50 years ago on the outskirts of Kuala Lumpur. That is the gift of the Spirit. It's either gift of knowledge or gift of prophecy, but it's also sleeps with the peace of God. Something miraculous have happened. I think they're in the service next Sunday, but something miraculous has happened in Kuala Lumpur because of the movement of the gifts. It's not us inventing stuff, because that's us trying to create our own river. All we've done is jumped into a river. We haven't speeded it up. We've just jumped in and taken our feet off the ground, and we've been moving in exciting ways. That's the future of you. This is not a running race. You don't need to run and run and run. You just need to float and float and float. That's the future. It's easier than you could ever realize. When I got Siobhan and Steve in to talk about Frankfurt, I just noticed all the planes in Europe flew into Frankfurt, so I thought it's a pretty good place. And the peace of God was on it. And when we got her in, she was running City Hearts, and she said immediately to me, she said, "Dave, you don't know this, but I've been looking on Google for international schools for my children in, drumroll of all nations, Germany." And we'd never mentioned Germany to them in the history of our relationship with them. What is that? It's a gift of the Spirit. Let me tell you a gift that's worked against me, but it's for Jen, the show off. That when Hope City Church was running City Hearts, and it's become a charity of its own right 6 years ago, but when it was running City Hearts as a startup ministry, one of the things we did was a fashion show. It's called the Annual Fashion Show of City Hearts. And this annual fashion show was, I thought in summer it was good. Like, everyone came out with labels already hanging out and half-dressed, you know. And so it was a bit messy. It was supposed to be chaotic in the back room there. But I thought, this is pretty good. So somehow I started to meddle in Jen's affairs. And I thought, I'll just have a little chat to some of the people about next year's. Let's get the date right for next year's annual fashion show. And Jen walked past. She said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm trying to work out next year's annual fashion." She said, "We're not doing it." I said, "Jen," I said, "listen up." I said, "You've called it the annual. You can't just do one. You got to do, like, if you're going to call it annual, do three, and then you can break for a year. But you can't have a break after the first year." I said, "That's misadvertising." And she kind of shrugged her shoulders. And then maybe 3 months later, I kind of started to snoop again and started to, you know, arrange the date and move motions to booking the city hall again. And she just walked past. She said, "We're not doing it." Then I thought to myself, "We're not doing it." So I just said to the guys, I said, "We're not doing it." And, you know, this is the amazing thing is when it was going to take place, and it was in July. It was going to take place in July. And both the director and the assistant director of City Hearts both had like four-week-year-old babies. Four-week-year-old. So that totally paralyzes a woman. She can do nothing else. She's sleep-deprived. She's out for the count. And so this annual fashion show would have been an utter train wreck of a fashion show. But you know, back here when Jen said no, when I did my final meeting, right, both women were pregnant. Nobody knew about it. They didn't even know about it. So Jen stood back. She said, "No, we're not doing it." What gift is that? Well, it's not the gift of knowledge, because she didn't know. It's the gift of wisdom, making a decision based on what you do not know, but what the Holy Spirit knows. Let me just say this. You can do that. I can see the ash. I can see the sparks flying out from your volcano. But you know, because you think that this is scientific, because you think that you need a degree, you're ignoring the signs and the wonders that are sparking up from within you. Each one of you are carriers of the Holy Spirit. I remember with Chris Thomas, when he first came here to be our finance director for 4 years, he just mentioned, "I like Canada." I stuck that in my back pocket. So after 4 years of finance directing, I said to him, I said, "Why don't you think about going to Canada?" Bang, within 6 months, he's in Canada. And right now, he's building a fabulous church in Vancouver, in Canada, that's a part of what we're doing. It's just the secret part of what we're doing, all because I just mentioned it. Just, it's a flicker. This is not a hammer. This is a flicker. This is not a running race. This is a river. This is a river. This is flowing in the river. You know, Glyn Barrett used to work for us for 12 years. And I said, "Glyn, why don't you go over to Manchester, to Hope City, Manchester? And if you like it, let's make it your own church, because there's something apostolic about him." And so he said, "Gosh, I like it." And so they've created like either the biggest or the second biggest church that Manchester has seen in a long, long, long time. All because of an inkling. Not a boom, but a whisper. The Holy Spirit is a tradesman. I call it the tertiary work, because you're not always looking for direction, are you? You don't always have a plumber around your house, do you? You know, you don't always, the gardener's not living at your house, is he? You know, you don't always have a carpenter at your house. This is the tertiary work. You need it from time to time. And I suggest I'm speaking this because we're about to click into September. And some of you really need to know what the Spirit of God's saying. Check your desires, check the peace. Check the gifts of the Spirit. But you know, the primary work of the Holy Spirit, this is what the Holy Spirit does every day. This is the Big Mac of the Holy Spirit. And that is that the Holy Spirit's job is to be a postman. And to post slithers of the Word of God directly into the letterbox of your heart. And this is not directional. This is the nature of God. He wants to tell you. And every time God tells you about His nature, it almost attaches itself to a direction within your life. For example, you need money. You're desperate for money. God puts a slither, a little love note through the letterbox of your heart. And He says, "But I will supply all of your needs according to His riches in heaven." And so, bang, out from that letter comes a check. It's the check of faith. And that check says that what you are believing for, it's actually already yours. It's like you're a lottery winner before actually receiving the money for the lottery. That's how rich we are. And a lot of you have got hundreds of checks in your back pocket. Because every time you've heard from God, faith has arisen. Every time you've opened a letter up, a love letter from God, a check always falls out, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You are richer than you could ever believe. And sometimes you just want to lay the checks on your bed. Just lay them out on your bed. Realize, how rich am I? Get your prophecy book out. Get your devotional book out and think, hey, look at that. I am rich beyond measure. Now, you might be poor beyond measure, but in reality, Spirit beats reality every time, because it speaks of a higher reality and a future reality that's going to, like a tsunami, gate crash upon your current reality. Outside the letterbox of your heart is a car. It's the car of prayer. I like to call the Skoda of prayer, because you don't need a Rolls Royce when it comes to prayer. You don't need a Maserati when it comes to prayer. You just need a car to get you from A to B. And you know, the thing about prayer is that we think we ought to be highly professional at prayer. You're looking at a really bad prayer. Like, when I say really bad, I think really bad. And also one with an inferiority complex. Whenever I pray out aloud in a connect group or a dinner party, I think that was the dumbest prayer that anyone's ever prayed since Adam was alive on earth. And so you're not just looking at a guy who's not good at prayer, but you're also looking at a guy who thinks he's not good at prayer, and just kind of, because what prayer is, it's not for professionals. Prayer is the joining of awkward words just with a sincere heart. So the idea of being a great prayer actually destroys the humility that you were meant to pray with. Prayer was always meant to be awkward. You were never meant to, "I'm an intercessor." Well, stop making me feel bad. I struggle to get three sentences together. But those three sentences mixed with sincerity, mixed with faith, are beautiful to God. You know, I arrive at the bank of grace, going through the door of the Barclays Bank of Grace, and who's the teller? It's the Holy Spirit. He says, "Give me the check, Dave." He doesn't say, how long did it take to get here? Did you pray for 3 hours, or did you pray, how long did it take? He's not interested in how long it takes. Well, how good was your prayer? He's not interested whether it's a Rolls or whether it's a bicycle. He's only interested that I actually got there. So stop making the function of prayer to look good while praying. The function of prayer is purely functional. It's only there to get you somewhere, to take the check of faith to the bank of grace. You know, the Bible's so thick. How can you know? You know, the Bible's so chunky, you know. And you'll never be able to understand all of the Word of God by reading the Bible in a year. What you need is the Holy Spirit to take a slice of the ham. You can't eat a whole leg of ham. Some of you look like you could eat a whole leg. But most people, they slice it. You know, it's same with bread. You think, oh, I can eat all of that. No, you don't try. Slice it. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to be worshipped. The purpose of the Spirit of God is to slice things so that it's palatable. So you can actually digest this. He's not there so that you can say, good morning, Holy Spirit. He's there to say to you, good morning, you. And then for him to make you some toast, put some jam on it. Something that's good for you, but not beyond measure. Because he knows that the nature of God is beyond measure, that God is so enormous that no man can fully understand God in one moment. So he slices God up and puts it through the letter. See, that's what God does most of the time. He's not telling you his path. He's telling you his ways. You know, the children of Israel knew the paths of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. And when you know the ways of God, there's probably about 5 or 6 paths you can take. Just choose one. Because we're heading out based on the promises of God. So I got to finish in a few minutes. We'll just let the Holy Spirit just rain on us and bring us into the river in a second. But he's a tradesman. That's the tertiary work of the Holy Spirit. He's a postman. That's the primary work of the Holy Spirit. And let me just quickly give you the last two in that he is a construction worker. That's the secondary work of the Holy Spirit. And what you know, when you hear from God, when you, each one of you, if you said, I'm a Christian, if I said, how do you know you're a Christian? Because you say, I know that I know. What does I know that I know mean? It means that you know it, and you know it. And whenever you hear from God, deep, whenever God deposits something in his spirit, there's a little pathway joined within your mind that you knew that God loved you, but it was like a river meanders. But now you know God loves you like the eagle flies, like the crow flies. You suddenly know it. You know it. And now your job is to walk on that pathway often enough to widen that pathway, to meditate on it, to think about it, to dwell upon it until it's wide enough to put some train tracks down. And those train tracks are new trains of thought. It's renewing your mind. And those new trains of thought are taking construction material to the new mind to create new cities of habit. Because you're actually led more by your habits than you realize. And what God wants to do is pull down the habits in the old mind, the habit of self-pity, self-justification, the habit of lust, the habit of anger, the habit. He wants to pull down the habits in the old mind. And he wants to build new habits in the new mind. So this is what the Bible says about it, and it just mentions the fruits of the Spirit, and this is what it says. But the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, or the habits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's God up to transforming you, changing you, getting you ready for miraculous times, getting you ready for powerful times, getting you ready for when you meet the sea. Because when you meet the sea, river winds over sea. Rivers change everything. Rivers bring life back to the dead. Things grow in rivers that don't grow in seas. And so this is God prepping you for future times. The skyline of your mind will determine the entire skyline of your future. He's got to pull down that skyscraper of lust and that skyscraper of self-pity. He's got to build that skyscraper of goodness, the skyscraper of faithfulness. It's slow, but wow, eventually it's built, like that building in the Chinese Quarter in Sheffield. Took him 15 years. But eventually it's mostly built. And lastly, because this takes a degree of energy. This takes a degree of commitment. The Holy Spirit, lastly, is a petrol attendant. And this is the vocational work of the Holy Spirit. He lives in your Afghanistan. Where's Afghanistan? In the dry parts of your soul. Who is he in the dry parts of your soul? Well, he's a petrol attendant. The fact is that you get empty, and the reason why you're itchy, scratchy is because you actually get empty. And the reason why you get empty is because you are continuously full. There'd be no need to park up at the garage of God. And so God's kind of set in motion that he'll give you a bit and then you got to return to him. He'll give you another bit, then you got to return to him. Because it's all about relationship. It's not just about success or domination. It's all about relationship. So he doesn't sort of continually just keep this thing going. He said, hey, you run down a bit. Look at the petrol gauge. It's time to hop into the petrol station. And so on your Afghanistan road through the desert of your soul, some of you need to do it right now. You need to think, hang on a second, I'm almost on empty. How do you know it? Because you're bad-tempered, grumpy, horrible to live with. It's a good indication. So you see the service station. It's there, perfectly positioned. You drive in. Park up. Wind down the window. The Holy Spirit comes over and says, what would you like? Then you say in a broad Aussie accent, fill her up, mate. And a big white smile comes across his face because that's what he's born to do. He's born to fill you up. He's not born to judge you. He's born to fill you. Jesus said in John 7 that out of your innermost being shall come rivers. Where do they come from? The Holy Spirit. That God will fill you with power, he says in Acts chapter 1. And you know, you just stay there till he fills you up and then he'll say, hey, it's all full now. Hang around for a latte. Buy something from the garage store. And then on your way, he says, see ya. I'll see you 25 miles down the road when you need another filler. And while you're driving along the road, he's in his light aircraft, touchdowning to the next place. You drive in, hey, it's the same Holy Spirit because he's so committed at getting to your destination, full of God. I'll just finish by saying he doesn't do anything else. The Holy Spirit does nothing else. That's all he does is with his gifts, he's a tradie. He's a postman, he's a construction worker, and most of the time, he's a petrol attendant. That's it. You don't need a PhD to know that. That's it. Somebody's complicated you with theology and complicated you with science.